I want to thank the worship team. That was awesome. This is kind of a bittersweet evening for me. George and Linda are moving to Cocoa Beach, and you know, I don't know how often we might get to see him back here leading worship with us as we have enjoyed so much over the last many, many years. But I love you, brother. I thank you for being part of this church, for following the God's will and all that you did and he asked you to do. And thank you for writing some of the most beautiful worship music I've ever heard in my life. Just songs that usher you right into the throne room of God. And I know that's what the intention is. And so thank you, brother. We love you. Guys, tonight we are... this is going to be a tough sermon for me to teach, considering how I feel. To be honest, I kind of feel more like crying right now than I do teaching hellfire and damnation. But we go verse by verse through the Bible, and we're in Revelation right now, and so we will move on as we have studied through Revelation chapter 6 together. Over the last several weeks, we have already covered the first five seals opened by the Lamb of God. You remember there was that scroll in the hand of God the Father, sealed with seven seals. And Jesus came, the Lamb of God took the scroll and began to open it, breaking those seals as he did so. And tonight we are going to read of the opening of the sixth seal, which is, I think, easily the most frightening yet. Honestly, the first five seals, guys, are going to seem pretty tame in comparison to what we're going to see tonight. Because with this sixth seal, we are going to see ushered in some of the most terrible and terrifying times in all of human history. And as you may remember, this time period, as we've seen over the past few weeks, is referred to in Scripture as the Day of the Lord. It has some other titles too, the Day of God's Wrath and so forth, but the Day of the Lord is the most common. This will be a period of time when the holy wrath of God will be poured out on a sinful and rebellious world who has knowingly and willfully rejected Jesus Christ. Simply put, this will be when God begins to rightly judge the world for its sin. And guys, it's not going to be pretty. Now, as we have done each week as we have been studying in Revelation 6, I'd like us to begin somewhere else. I know it's kind of weird. George has you turn to Revelation 6, and I immediately undo that. But if you would do me a favor, because I think this is important, as it has been the last few weeks, turn with me, if you're not already doing so, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. As we've seen in this chapter, Jesus gives us the exact same outline of events that occurs as he opens the first six seals in Revelation chapter 6. He describes these things to his disciples. He tells them about them, and then he warns them in verses 6 through 8. I want to begin this evening by sharing with you that warning, that admonition, if you will, from Jesus to his disciples. Look at verse 6. See that you are not frightened. That's an interesting thing to say, guys, because with all that we have seen, what is the most natural response? To be frightened, right? Jesus says, see that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. We've seen all of that, right, in the first five seals. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. So Jesus lets them know that there will be precursors to the pouring out of God's wrath. Specifically, Jesus told them that they would see five things that we've already seen as we've gone through this chapter. First of all, that there would be a proliferation of false Christs, false messiahs, which culminates in the ultimate false Christ, which is the Antichrist. Secondly, there would be wars and rumors of wars, not just localized skirmishes, but worldwide war everywhere. Thirdly, as you might imagine would follow such a thing, there would then be global inflation and depression, followed by famine and disease. Fourth, he said that there would be a massive death toll from all of this war, from all of this violence between human beings that would take upwards of a fourth of the population of the earth. And then, in verses 9 through 28, Jesus prophesies of a coming worldwide persecution. He goes into quite some detail about the events that will surround the slaughter of those who refuse to renounce Jesus Christ and begin worshiping the Antichrist. That is what we focused on last week. And we've seen how each one of those events mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 24 has occurred in the exact same order with the breaking of the first five seals in Revelation chapter 6. So, what's next? Well, let's begin with what Jesus says is next in Matthew 24. Look at verses 29 through 31, and then we'll go to Revelation 6. Verses 29 through 31 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days," so all that stuff that we just talked about that's going on, "the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Now, flip over to Revelation 6. And let's see what happens when Jesus, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, opens the sixth seal. Let's begin reading chapter 6, starting at verse 12. Matter of fact, let's just read through the end of the chapter, okay? And then we'll come back and work through it. Verse 12, "I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to earth as a fig casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" So, as you can see, Jesus' words in Matthew 24 continue to line up exactly with what we see here in Revelation 6. But before we jump into the details, and there's a lot of details here of what we're going to see tonight, I want to first draw your attention to the very final cry of mankind mentioned there in verse 17. Do you see what they said? "The great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" I want you all to notice that even those upon whom God's wrath is about to be poured out, they all know the source of it. They all know. They know that these are not wars started by man. They know that this isn't famine or disease or worldwide depression caused by man. They know that this isn't the persecution of Christ followers carried out by other human beings. No. All the world will know that on that day something has changed. The day of God's wrath has come. And as Jesus made clear, they will see the Son of Man. And they will know that He is coming. But guys, something you may have noticed about God, I suspect it's something you love about your God, and is that He is a God of many chances, isn't He? Have you noticed that for yourself? I usually feel like I've probably worn out all my chances, and yet His mercies are new every morning. Amen. He is patient. He is long-suffering, Scripture declares, even with those who hate Him, which blows my mind. And because that is true, guys, He inspired Revelation chapter 6 to be written. I know we approach a chapter like this like, ooh, it's kind of creepy, kind of scary, kind of foreboding, and so forth. But He inspired Revelation 6 to be written. He inspired Matthew chapter 24 to be written, as well as inspiring many other scriptures that we are going to see tonight to warn us and to warn all of mankind and to give us a chance to repent, to escape the wrath that's to come. It is coming, period. There is no stopping it. But we don't have to go through it. We don't have to suffer under God's wrath. He wants us to know that there will be a day of the Lord, a day of holy wrath, a day of judgment. Now, I know that right now, the world basically hears all that and goes, no, that's ridiculous, that's stupid, that's just silly mythology. The prevailing thought among most people today, unless they're really, really into the whole cataclysmic climate change stuff, is that the world's really not going to be ending anytime soon. Okay? I mean, certainly a loving God wouldn't just destroy this earth as we know it, right? There won't be any final curtain call, right? Well, if God's word is correct, and it is, this earth as we know it will end. There will be a day of judgment. And guys, we need to be motivated to tell the world that there's a way out. I wonder sometimes how much urgency in our witness is lost because we give no thought to these things. Oh, well, that's just for the prophecy people to worry about. Oh, that's just what for them to argue about this and that and the other thing. No, God inspired this to be told so that we would hear it and share it with those who need to escape the wrath that is coming. The prophets and even the first Christians were anxious for this day to come. And it wasn't some kind of fatalism, some sort of escapism. They simply wanted God's justice to be had. They wanted all things to be made new and right again. And so they were compelled to tell others of the only way to avoid the wrath of God. But I suppose in hearing these things, you might ask yourself, well, okay, it's coming. What about those who are Christians? What about those who genuinely belong to the Lord, who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and His seal has been marked on their life? They're His. What about them? I mean, where would we be if the day of the Lord that we've been reading about was beginning right now? Right now. Let's say this earthquake was just a couple minutes away. Where would we be? Well, as we spoke of last week, Paul makes it very, very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God has not destined us for, can anybody finish that? For wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul then went on to say that before God's wrath is poured out, a miracle was going to take place. A massive worldwide miracle. He speaks of that miracle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. I want to read it to you. Listen to this, because this should bring a smile to your face. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So those who've already died as Christians. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Amen? You all know what that's called, right? We call it the rapture. Okay? And despite all of the difficulties that we have seen in the first five seals, the birth pangs, as Jesus calls them, there is absolutely no way that we who are God's children at that time will be left on this planet to endure the wrath of God as the day of the Lord begins. Cannot happen. It is impossible. Matter of fact, I do want to show you. This is a tiniest bit of a rabbit trail, but I do want to show it to you. Flip back to Matthew 24 again. Again, remember, these two sections, they're absolutely married to one another. Matthew chapter 24, and look at verse 30. We read this once before, but I want to see it again. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Now, people read that and go, well, what's the sign of the Son of Man? Well, keep reading. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And what does Jesus say next? As all the world acknowledges that the day of God's wrath and judgment is about to fall, look what Jesus says in verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, people have differing opinions on this verse, but does that sound a little bit like the rapture to you? At least based on the stuff we see in Scripture. Is this the rapture? It's certainly possible, and many believe that it is speaking of that. But regardless, we know that we will not be present when the day of the Lord begins. I do not know about you, but I, for one, am very, very glad for that, because of what we're about to see. Let's look more closely now at the specific events that will be earmarks, the signs that the day of the Lord has come. Verse 12 begins, I looked when he, Jesus, broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. So the opening of the sixth seal starts with an earthquake. Now, I know earthquakes are not anything new, right? Not new at all. Matter of fact, I remember back in Northern California in 1989, you know, my mom, my dad, me, Deb, we all went through the Loma Prieta earthquake. Do you guys remember seeing that one on the news? Right? Matter of fact, this year, there have been some massive earthquakes in Chile and in Philippines just this year. But guys, all of that is just a taste, a small taste of what's to come. You'll notice that John says here that there was a great earthquake. Now that may not, you know, that may sound, well, it's just a little bit of hyperbole in there, but the word great there is the Greek word megas. It's where we get the word mega, right? It means the biggest that you can have. That's what it means. In other words, this is not going to be some localized earthquake, okay? It's not going to be huge in one place and someone far away goes, did you feel that? Did you feel it? No, it's not going to be that at all right? In effect, this is going to be like God taking the earth in his hands and going, that's what's going to happen. Worldwide. Everywhere. And as you might imagine, this unprecedented earthquake will get the attention of every man, every woman, every child on the planet. It is almost as if God, at the breaking of this seal, says, hey, I'm real, I'm here, and I'm coming. Can you hear me now? And people are going to go, uh-huh. They're listening. If there's a bright side to any of this, I suspect this will put the insurance industry out of business forever. Okay? But this extreme world makeover is going to be unlike anything this world has seen since the flood. And it will not be good. Because with this massive earthquake, some other frightful things are going to follow it. You'd think just a worldwide earthquake would be bad enough. Continue with me from verse 12. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So we see that with this worldwide earthquake comes five other unbelievable things. The sun's going to turn black. The moon will look like blood. Stars will fall to the earth. The sky will split apart, and all the mountains and all the islands will be uprooted. So as horrific as the global earthquake will be, these atmospheric and cosmological events are beyond frightening. First of all, we are told that the sun will be black as sackcloth made of hair. Now, sackcloth, probably some of you have heard that word before. It was a very rough cloth. It was made from the hair of a black goat. It was exclusively used in times of mourning, in times of despair. And the blackening or the darkening of the sun, not to mention how terrifying that would be to people on earth, but it is a sign. It speaks of God's judgment that is falling. It announces to the world that the withdrawal of God's long suffering is at hand. But what causes this darkening? Well, you'll notice we're actually not told. And in none of the prophecies that deal with this, we'll see some, we're not really told. So we can only speculate. Perhaps it's caused by all of the ash and all of the dust, all of the debris that will certainly fill the sky as a result of the worldwide earthquake. Also consider the fact, I can't imagine it's even possible, that we could have a worldwide earthquake without thousands of volcanoes all going off as well. Makes sense, doesn't it? And of course, when volcanoes go off, even now in localized ways, the sun goes black in the middle of the day. You might remember that from Mount St. Helens. It happened there when Mount St. Helens went off. But guys, what we're looking at here with this earthquake, with these volcanic eruptions, that's going to make Mount St. Helens look like a hiccup in comparison. But that isn't all. Of course, not only is the sun going to become black, but John says that the moon, the whole moon, became like blood. Now, remember, we've talked about this before in the book of Revelation. When you see the word like, John is trying to describe something he doesn't quite know how to describe. He's not saying that the moon actually is going to turn to actual blood. Okay? He's saying that as he looked at it, that's what it looked like. And can you imagine how eerie this will be following a global earthquake and all of the devastation that would follow that, all the erupting volcanoes, to look up at night and see a blood-red moon? And again, perhaps through the atmospheric changes brought on by the shaking of the earth and the volcanoes and such, we can easily see how that moon would take on that color. Now, that being said, it is entirely possible that God could just bloop, turn off the sun. It's entirely possible that God could just bloop, turn the moon blood red. God could do all of that if he wanted to. Could be also because of these other things that are taking place. But you'll also notice that the environmental catastrophes that signal the day of the Lord are not merely regulated or relegated to the earth. John also tells us there in verse 13 that even the stars will be affected. Now, the word star there in the Greek is the word aster, okay? And it is used of any heavenly body that we might see at night, okay? That would include stars, planets, asteroids, meteors, you know, all of that kind of stuff, okay? Now, understand, these stars here in verse 13 are not stars in the way that we usually use the word. Cosmological stars, like our sun, are huge, right? They dwarf the earth in size. If the sun or Alpha Centauri or any other star actually fell to the earth, the book of Revelation would end at verse 13. it would be all done, right? It would be over. No, more likely what this is referring to here are meteorites. Those are actually fairly small in comparison to the earth. John even compares them to unripe figs that fall to the earth from a fig tree that gets shaken by a great wind. So we see that all this shaking is not just for the earth alone. God is shaking the entire universe. Next, in verse 14, we're told here of an event that, well, quite frankly, I think defies our ability to comprehend. We are told that the sky, literally everything above us that we call the heavens, okay? So not just the blue and the clouds, but everything, okay, that we see looking up will split and roll back in two opposite directions. That's how John describes it. At the very least, from the perspective of Earth, the universe will seem to be coming apart. Now, some have taken this to mean that with the earthquake and with the meteors impacting the earth, that the shaking of the planet will be so extreme that as people look up, the sky will appear to split and roll back. And that is certainly a possibility. That is a possible explanation. Another explanation is that the opening of the sky here, guys, is literal. And it will give those on earth a window-like look into heaven, where they will see, as Jesus said, God on His throne and the Lamb of God. That is exactly what Jesus told them when talking about this very same event in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 30. Can I read that for you one more time? But immediately after the tribulation of those days, right, the sun will be darkened, moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Personally, that makes the most sense to me of what it is that John is trying to relate when he sees the sky tearing apart like a scroll rolling away. In my mind, this is the return of Jesus Christ. And all the world will see it. All of them. Now, you would think that all of that would be enough to signal the day of the Lord, the beginning of the day of the Lord. But John does tell us one last unimaginable event there in verse 14, and that is that every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Now, considering all that we've already seen, does this shock anybody? If God's grabbing the earth and going, ah, right? Yeah, we can absolutely understand why this would happen. John sees the earth split apart and every mountain and island, and I'm assuming the continents that are connected to them, all moving. In other words, the topography of the earth as we know it will be radically, radically altered. Guys, can you even begin to imagine the fear and the dread that John must have felt as he saw these things happening? Can you imagine? However, all of these horrible things most likely did not completely surprise John. Because I think it's fair to say of the Apostle John that he knew his word. He knew the scriptures. And guys, so should we. And so also should we not be, frankly, very surprised by these things. Because all of these things were prophesied by God's prophets thousands of years earlier than John's writing. They looked ahead by God's power and they saw these exact same events. But it was John who, because of these visions, put it all together from start to finish. Let me just share with you a couple examples from the Old Testament. I want you to see how absolutely uniform these signs of the day of the Lord coming are. Joel chapter 2. I put these references in your outline so you can look them up later. But Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, God says, "I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Sound familiar? Yeah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. "Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth." Frightening, isn't it? And exactly the same thing that we saw in Matthew 24, exactly the same thing that we're seeing here in Revelation 6. They all use the exact same phrase Jesus did, the day of the Lord. And all of these signs, guys, Revelation 6, Matthew 24, Joel chapter 2, Zephaniah chapter 1, and many other scriptures are all the signs that the day of God's wrath has come. God meant for us to read them, understand them, and expect them. Now, sometimes you'll hear people say that the day of the Lord and the second coming of the Son of God will be secret, that it'll be quiet, that it'll go largely unnoticed. Do any of you see anything in what we're reading here that sounds like that being described? And even so, some have then tried to even further assert that there are, in fact, two second comings of the Son of God. One secret that nobody knows about, and then a second one that everybody will know about. And they do that to try and explain how these verses we're looking at line up with particular beliefs that they hold to. Unfortunately, guys, you can search the Bible all you want. I challenge you to do so. You will never find any mention in Scripture of two second comings of Jesus Christ. Never. He came once the first time in a manger in Bethlehem. Thank you, Lord. And he will come again to this earth at the day of the Lord. At least for me, guys, I don't see anything quiet, sneaky, or unannounced in any of these events. What I see is the single most catastrophic and worldwide event that this world has known up until this point, maybe apart from maybe the flood, okay? And I am of the belief, and I believe that our scriptures tonight back it up, that all the world is going to see and know and understand what is happening. As a matter of fact, our next verses make that patently clear. Why don't you read verses 15 through 17 with me in Revelation 6? "Then the kings of the earth, the great men, and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne.'" See, they can see him. "And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Now, when we first look at this list there in verse 15, you kind of have to ask yourself, who's greater than these people getting listed here, right? I mean, we got five specific groups of people mentioned first. First, you got the kings of the earth, right? So we're talking about the political elite of the entire planet. Secondly, they mentioned the great men. This would be the political authorities who are under those kings. So we're covered, right? We're covered with all the political greats throughout the entire world. Thirdly mentioned is the commander. So we have the military elite. Then we have the rich, obviously the economic elite and the wealthy. And then last, it's mentioned, well, not last, but fifth, it's mentioned the strong. That refers to the soldiers who are under the commanders mentioned previously. These would be men of strength, men of courage. Now, would you agree that that's quite a list of who's who in this world? Right? But guys, they're not the only ones who will witness the signs signaling the judgment of God that's about to come. Along with all the movers and shakers of the world, there are two last groups that are mentioned there. Every slave and every free man. Those last two groups there, with those last two groups, that pretty much covers the full spectrum of humanity, yes? Every single person on the planet. This would be everyone who's here during that time. And every single one of them, no matter how strong they are, no matter how rich they are, no matter how influential they are, for them all, this will be a time of abject terror and fear and trembling. You'll notice, what is the response of all of them? They try to hide. They all try to hide themselves in caves or in the rocks of the mountains. And why are they hiding, guys? Is it because of all the wars and rumors of war we've been reading about? No. Is it because of all the famine and drought and disease and pestilence we've read about? No. Is it because of all the violence and bloodshed and loss of human life? No. Is it because of the earthquake? No. They're hiding, guys, because the guilty always hide when they are confronted with the holy, almighty God. All the time. Every single time. Do you guys remember what Adam and Eve did after they sinned? What did they do? They hid. They hid. And it's ironic to me that all these people will try to hide in the rocks. Ironic because for a Christian, Jesus is the rock, isn't he? He's not just the rock. He is your rock. He is your rock of refuge. Amen? And he is exactly why we will not experience the wrath of God that is about to be poured out. We're already hidden in the rock. We're hidden in Christ. We're covered in his blood. We stand before God righteous, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I also want you to notice that all these people will know exactly what all these signs mean and where they are coming from. On that day, guys, there will be nobody going, "But I didn't know. Nobody ever told me that." There's not going to be anybody saying, "There's no God. Prove to me your God exists." There's not going to be a single person doing that. Despite all of their past denials, despite all of their science, despite all of their pride, despite all of their strength, despite all of their wealth, they will know there is a God. And they will know that he is not happy. They will know that his wrath is about to fall. They will see him with their own eyes as the sky opens and he is revealed. And so what do? They hide in the caves and holes in the ground as pure panic captures the entire planet. And again, guys, this is not the only time that this event was ever prophesied. The prophet Isaiah foresaw the exact same event. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. Let me read it to you. Listen to the similarity, not similarities, the exact words even. Isaiah chapter 2, "The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish. Men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. And in that day men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold which they made for themselves to worship in order to go into the caves of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs." Isn't that amazing? We love our idols, boy. All mankind, ever since the fall, has loved their idols. Not just the little statues that people made out of gold or whatever to worship, but every idol we have ever held in our hearts. Everything that exalts itself above God is an idol. And the moment God arrives on the scene, reveals Himself categorically to every human being on the planet, what's the first thing to go? The idols. Boom, they're gone. We're giving them to the moles and the bats, Isaiah said. Here, take them, whatever. Just hide me from this guy. Hide me from God. But what about from the mouth of Jesus Himself? Do you know Jesus talked about this as well? Matter of fact, He talked about this at a time I bet you aren't aware of. As Jesus was carrying the cross on His back through the streets to Calvary, Jesus spoke of this day. Did you know that? Luke chapter 23, verses 28 through 31. Listen to what happens. And following Him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting Him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree," these things meaning crucify Jesus, "when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" You see, guys, while Jesus was on this earth, the message was fresh. It was green, mercy, and grace, and long-suffering. That was the message that Jesus brought to the world. But beginning with our verses tonight, we are entering the dry period, the time of God's wrath. Today, the world goes, nonsense. Go read your stupid book. Go read your silly book, your fairy tales. But guys, there is coming a day when that kind of response will be on nobody's lips. No one. Because every single person will know, whether they have read the Bible or not, that the day of God's wrath has finally come. The word wrath there in verse 17 is the Greek word orge. It describes any violent emotion, anger, wrath, indignation that is exhibited in punishment. What we're seeing here, guys, as scary as it may sound and is, what we're seeing here is the Lamb of God being transformed into the Lion of Judah. That's what we're seeing, and it's what everybody on this planet is going to see as well. Sin has to be punished. A just and holy God can be compassionate. He can be merciful. He can be patient, but He cannot leave sin unpaid. Justice must be done. Guys, what is the answer to that sad rhetorical question asked by those there on the earth in verse 17? Who is able to stand, they ask. They know the answer. The answer is no one. No one. Those who think that they're going to stop God, and believe it or not, the book of Revelation isn't done here. They are going to, eventually they're going to crawl out of some of their holes, some of their commanders and their rich men and their politicians, and they're actually going to try and fight God. Okay? So we'll get to that eventually. But they already know. No one can stand. So those who think they're going to stop God, those all over the world who are shaking their fist at Him, they have not a clue who they're dealing with. The unrepentant and sinful people will not be saved. And guys, I want you to notice, and this is what grieves my heart almost more than anything else I've seen here, they have no wish to be saved. Did you notice that? Even though they recognize the reality of God, even though they realize the reality of His holy wrath, they're seeing Him. you'll notice that repentance of any kind is completely missing here. They just want to hide. They just want to run away and hope for the release of death as though that's going to be better for them. Their wealth, their strength, their power, everything they depended on to be something in this world, to get them by in this world, will be useless. It will not deliver them. Now, guys, tonight we have read all of these things from numerous scriptures. I've thrown a bunch of them at you, I know, for one reason. God wants us to know this stuff. As I said before, this is not just stuff for the prophecy wonks. You know, those people that like to break down every, you know, participle in the end and figure out every last thing that's going to take place and try to match it with current events. All that stuff that's out there. Hey, it can be somewhat interesting, right? Certainly can. This book was written for you. These things were written so that you would hear them, understand them, know them, and do something with them. God wants this stuff proclaimed from the rooftops. And I don't care if we end up looking like the crazy guy downtown San Francisco with the sandwich board that says the world's ending. Doesn't matter. Because guess what? This world will not last forever, and we have the truth. We not only have the truth of what is going to happen, we have the truth of how to escape it. Do you realize you have that? You have that. We are right now living in the age of grace. Thank you, Lord, for grace and mercy through your Son. But guys, it's not going to last forever. And you and I, as God's disciples, as His messengers, we have no excuse in withholding this information. If we refuse to share Christ, to share this kind of truth with those we know, what are we saying? Don't care? They deserve it. What are we saying? God left us here so that we might proclaim these truths. God does not desire that any perish, but that all come to repentance and eternal life. Do you believe that? You should. It's in the Bible. So how can we, who name the name of Christ, simply sit by as those that God has placed around us continue on a path that will, one way or another, bring them face to face with the wrath of God? And guys, all we saw today was the beginning of the wrath of God. That's all we saw today. Okay? It's going to get worse. Far, far worse. I want to close tonight with one last prophecy of these events that we've seen here. But I also want you to pay very close attention in what I'm reading. I want you to pay attention to the heart of God as this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 34, verses 1 through 4 begins. Draw near, O nations, to hear. Listen and heed, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and His wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. So their slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will give off their stench, and the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. As you can see, here we have all the same earmarks of the day of the Lord being prophesied, don't we? All the same words, same events. But did you notice how it began, guys? Draw near, O nations, to hear. Listen and heed, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear. God gave us these prophecies, not only to inform us of what is coming, but to possibly save some who might hear these prophecies and heed them. Even when he's announcing his impending righteous wrath against mankind's sin and rebellion, we see God's heart of grace, don't we? We see his heart of mercy and compassion. He's saying, please, listen, I'm telling you, I'm making it as clear as possible. The Apostle Peter, as I mentioned before, he wrote of the coming days of God's judgment in 2 Peter 3. He wrote about the same things we see here in Revelation 6 and Matthew 24. And as he answered the question as to why it hasn't all happened yet, some people were asking Peter, hey, how come this stuff hasn't started yet? You know, apparently they were kind of anxious for getting stuff going, right? Why Jesus hasn't returned as the Lion of Judah yet? You know how Peter answered that? He reminded them of God's heart. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, right? The Lord is not slow about his promise. What promise is that? The return of Jesus Christ. Peter makes that clear previously. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Guys, as followers of Christ, we have been called to share these things with others. All of us. Not just guys in pulpits. Not just missionaries overseas. All of us. We play a crucial role in God's desire that people not perish in their sin and not perish under His judgment. We play a role in that. So as we conclude talking about some pretty horrific things, some pretty scary things, things that you and I are going to miss out on. Thank you, Jesus. Because we are not under the wrath of God. Let me encourage all of us to not only rejoice over that fact, that we will not experience the wrath of God, but let me encourage you to take seriously our responsibility to be disciples and to make disciples wherever God has placed us. Time is short. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you how much time is left. I don't know. If Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour, neither do I. But we have the message, and we know what's coming. And even if we want to talk about our own lifespans and the amount of time we have left to share this truth, time is short. So let me encourage all of us to take these things that we know, these truths, and share them with this world. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you gave us these things not just to titillate us, not just to make us go ooh and ah over astounding things we see written. You gave them to us so that we might know and understand and realize the urgency and the gravity of what is coming. So that we might, through our witness, through our testimony of Jesus Christ, and through the truths of God's Word, perhaps save some. Not only from the fires of hell, but from the wrath of God poured out on this planet. Lord, use us. We admit to you, Lord, that we're weak in these things, and sometimes we're just afraid. Because the world is so hostile against these things and mocks them. But Lord, we need to share the truth. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use us with those that you have placed around us. And Lord, even now as we partake of communion and are overwhelmed once again at the incredible mercy and grace poured out on our lives through the brutal sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and His glorious resurrection 3 days later. As we are overwhelmed by that, may we be reminded once again that what we have, we should be giving away. That we should be sharing so that others can come to know Christ and come to escape God's wrath. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to us through God's Word tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.